Well, good morning, church. Welcome to our Sunday morning live stream. It's been a chaotic week. There's been lots of changes in an effort to flatten the curve on this virus. A lot of these changes have affected all of us. Schools have been shut down. People are working from home, social distancing, but one of the biggest changes is that this morning we're not together, and we feel that we're not gathered in the same place to worship Jesus and be reoriented to the gospel. But thankful for all the people that put this live stream together, and that enables us for whoever knows how long to join with one another and be reoriented to God, who he is and what he's done. And today I realize that many of us are in different places. Some of us are wrestling with fear over the future. Some of us are just frustrated with all the changes that this has meant for us. But today, this morning, right now, that's why what we need the most is to worship Jesus, to engage with God's word, and to do so together. This will be good for our souls. And as we feel even right now, this will be new to us. And so a couple thoughts for us to enable us and lead us towards just engaging during this time and not just observing. First off, we're going to sing together. In our last post, we've given you the lyrics for the song. I'd encourage you to actually sing loud. We're going to pray with one another during pastoral prayer, and this allows us to be praying the same things as the church. We have an opportunity to give. We have an opportunity to encounter God's word together so that throughout the week we could fellowship over that. God's got good for us. Even though our context has changed, Jesus hasn't. And it is good for our souls to join in worship. So we're going to begin. I'm going to read John 15:13-17. Listen to Jesus' words for us this morning. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you asked the Father in my name, he might give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Church, Jesus has made us his own. Let's worship our King together.
Sing verse 1.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God.
merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Blessed Trinity. Sing verse 2. Holy. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who was and is and evermore shall be. Though the darkness hide thee, holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only him. Only thou art whole. There is none. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, love, and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. He's merciful. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Sing merciful and mighty again. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Jesus, friend of sinners, loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with his cords of love, tightly bound me to him. Round my heart still closely twined, the ties that none can sever. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. Sing that verse again. Jesus, friend of sinners, loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with his cords of love, tightly bound me to him. Round my heart's still closely twined. The ties that none can sever. For I am His and He is mine. Forever and forever.
Verse 2.
Jesus, friend of sinners, a crown of thorns you wore for me, bruised for my transgressions, pierced for my iniquities. The wrath of God that I deserve was poured out on the innocent. Took my place, my soul to save. Now I am His forever.
Verse 3.
Jesus, friend of sinners, I love to tell the story. Death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. Sing that again. Not death nor life nor anything can ever separate me. A love that will not let me go. Yes, I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever. Yes, I am His forever.
Microphone and read from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is just another one of Scripture's many invitations that we have to come to God in our times of need and to pray, along with this wonderful promise that as we pray, God will give us peace for all of our anxieties and worries and fears. So let's pray together. Father, we are facing a plague. We're facing a global pandemic. And we know, as Almighty God, You have purposes for this that we may not always understand, but we can always trust. But always, first and foremost, we just pray that by Your omnipotence, by Your almighty power, that You would halt this plague, that what seems or what is predicted to explode would actually halt because of Your kind grace. But Father, in any case, as these things continue, we want to pray for protection. We pray for protection for our brothers and sisters in Crossway. We pray for protection for our sister churches in Sovereign Grace and for all Your people throughout this nation and throughout this world. And not only that, Father, we pray for common grace for all the peoples of the world, that You would protect them, that You would heal them, that they would come to know Your presence and Your power through this time. And Lord, please, even now, heal those who have been infected with this virus. Father, I pray for wisdom for our leaders as they plan, as they work with public health officials, that You would give them wisdom on how to contain this virus and how to contain its spread. Father, that You would give our public health officials and doctors wisdom on cures and the ability to have tests and a vaccine. Father, we believe you and trust you for all of those things. Father, we recognize that many are experiencing financial hardships because of these viruses, and there might be many more to come. So, Father, again, we pray that you would protect your people and bless your people that are so affected. And always, Father, at these times where the world is in turmoil and people are in turmoil, it gives your people an opportunity to preach the gospel and to tell them that there is an answer to their fears. There is an answer to their turmoil, and that answer is in you, Jesus, and in your gospel. So we pray for many evangelistic opportunities. And Father, finally, we just pray as you promised here, that you would give us a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that goes beyond the news, and a peace that goes beyond our circumstances, a peace that you can give us in our souls, because we know you alone are God and you are sovereign over all of these things. Amen. Well, we want to receive our offering now. Just because we're not able to meet together, it doesn't mean that the church doesn't have all of the same expenses. So I want to thank you in advance for your generous giving now, as you have generously given throughout the years. You'll see the text to tithe screen up there, and if you're texting to tithe, you can use that. If you pay by credit card or bill pay, or if you want to drop a check off at the office, you can do that as well. And now I want to turn things over to Joe.
Good morning, church. We can't gather publicly and gather together. Thanking God for the grace of technology to be able to gather this way. If you are joining us this morning, thanks so much for being able to do that. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open to Psalm 25. As we look at God's Word this morning from Psalm 25. Well, at the beginning of the week, I certainly did not think that Sunday morning was going to look like this, that we would be doing Sunday like this. All week long, actually, I've been reminded of a passage in James that we looked at just a few weeks back about where James says, "Come now, you who say, tomorrow or today, we're going to go here or go there or do this and do that." And boy, we just don't know, do we? And this week has certainly been evidence of that. It seems that this coronavirus has created all kinds of trouble, trouble beyond just the health issues and the health concerns. As if that were not trouble enough, it seems to have caused trouble in almost every sphere of normal life. So interrupting plans, interrupting schedules, interrupting schools and sports and travel and businesses and the economy, and really doing that on a global scale. It's really unprecedented for anything that I've experienced, at least in my own life. Never really seen anything like this. And yet, trouble is certainly nothing new. Trouble is nothing new. The inevitability of trouble is simply part of the human experience. Job tells us in Job chapter 5, verse 7, that as surely as sparks fly upward, man is born into trouble. And Jesus himself tells us in John 16, verse 33, that in this world you will have trouble. So trouble is certainly nothing new. And yet, in the very next breath, actually the exact same verse, Jesus also tells us to take heart. That you will have trouble, but to take heart, because he has overcome the world. In other words, in times of trouble, we must remember the truth and respond in trust. In times of trouble, we must remember the truth and respond in trust. And in order to help us do that this morning, we're actually going to pause, take a little time out on our series in James. We'll get back to that next week, Lord willing. But this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 25. because I believe Psalm 25 is going to help us see that in times of trouble, we must remember the truth and we must respond in trust. So let's read God's word together in Psalm 25, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame, and let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame, but they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, and therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All of the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all of my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And Father, now we ask that you would speak to your people, that you would comfort your people, that you would instruct your people, Lord, through the proclamation of your word, by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, because through him we now have access to you and to your grace because of what your Son has done on our behalf. So in his name we ask and we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, 3 points this morning: a revelation of trouble, a revelation of truth, and a response of trust. A revelation of trouble, a revelation of truth, and a response of trust. So number one, a revelation of trouble. By the time you finish reading Psalm 25, it is very apparent that all is not well in the heart and in the life of King David. He is experiencing trouble and he feels trouble. He's experiencing trouble and he feels troubled. He speaks of being lonely and afflicted and distressed. And because of that, this psalm is then full of these petitions for help and for deliverance and for guidance and for reprieve. And so David's trouble is both trouble that is from without and it is trouble from within. There's trouble from without, meaning circumstantially. There's trouble. There are enemies that seem determined to put David to shame in verse 2. Enemies who wish to do him harm, who, it says in verse 19, they hate him with such violent hatred that David literally fears for his own life. And so David's trouble is not simply the trouble of an inconvenience of a toilet paper shortage. Or the inconvenience of a disrupted schedule. David's trouble is real trouble. It's the trouble of enemies who seem bent on killing him, and enemies who it would seem would happily dance upon his grave if they could do him the kind of harm that they wish to do him. And so his cry then in verse 20 to guard my soul and deliver me is a passionate plea of distress. David is experiencing trouble. Now, I'm sure that most of us, or probably maybe really not any of us, have enemies like David has enemies here. I mean, you might have people who don't like you, people who find you irritating or annoying, but we probably don't have people who are looking to kill us. We probably don't have enemies like that. And yet, as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, though, that there is a chance that perhaps, though we may not have enemies like David, that there may be those who are tempted to fear like David, to be afraid like David, who can look at something like the coronavirus, and maybe it seems like this stalking enemy, this thing that's just out there lurking, waiting to pounce, waiting to do you harm, threatening and disrupting your life. Or if it's not the coronavirus, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's some other disease. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's some other thing that is out there that you fear. And there's worry and there's anxiety. It feels like it's disrupting your life and threatening your life. And it's troubling to you. And so I think it's worth pausing this morning and just asking ourselves the question, well, what are the circumstances that are troubling to us, that are troubling to you, that are tempting you to fear, and you feel troubled? And if that were not enough, David's trouble is not limited to just trouble without, but there's also trouble within David. In verse 17, he says, "The troubles of my heart have enlarged." And Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, he says that when trouble penetrates the heart, it's trouble indeed. Trouble of the heart seems to intensify, right, every other trouble that we feel. We feel even more troubled when there's trouble on the inside. And for whatever reason, David seems to be in this psalm, he seems to be keenly aware of his sin. It seems that the sins of his past, verse 7, have awakened fresh feelings of guilt, verse 11. And that guilt seems to have awakened these voices of condemnation. David's conscience is troubled. His heart is burdened by his sin, this guilt, this weight that he feels. And so, in addition to enemies who want to beat him down, David's own heart wants to beat him down. There's fear and there's guilt. There's guilt and there's fear. There's a troubled life and a troubled heart. And perhaps, maybe, you feel similarly this morning. It could be for different reasons, different things altogether. Could be different circumstances, different fears, different worries. But perhaps you can relate to David when David says, and you're sort of thinking to yourself, "Lord, turn to me. Be gracious to me. I am lonely. I am afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress," right? "Consider my affliction and my trouble. Forgive my sin," right? "Guard my soul. Lord, deliver me," right? We sort of feel that same plea that David is feeling, and you feel that way this morning. And if that's you in really any shape, form, or fashion, take heart. Take heart, like Jesus told us, because trouble is not the only thing that is revealed to us in this psalm. We are also given a revelation of truth, which is point number one, or point number two, rather, a revelation of truth. In times of trouble, we must remember the truth, namely the truth concerning the character and the covenant of God. Amid all of the uncertainty and all of the instability and all of the insecurity of all of the trouble, there is something certain, there is something stable, there is something secure to which David looks. And that is God himself. Trouble is ever-changing. It is fluid. But God is never-changing. He is solid. He is stable. And in times of trouble, It is the unchanging character and the covenant promises of God in which we find our peace. And in the midst of his own trouble, it's really those very things that David endeavors to grab onto, the character and the promises of God, to steady him, to calm him, to reassure him. That God is, first off, God is a God of mercy, or a God of steadfast love, David says in verse 6. That indeed his mercy and his love have been from of old. David says. So there has never been a time when God has not been full of mercy and steadfast love. Right? Abraham had experienced it. Isaac had experienced it. Jacob had experienced it. Joseph had experienced it. The tribes of Israel had experienced it. And David himself had experienced it again and again and again and again over the course of his life. And so David's appeal here for God to remember his mercy and his love is not because David was somehow concerned that maybe God would forget his mercy and his love, but David is simply asking that God would do for him in the future what God had always done time and time again in the past. Right? So he's not asking God to be anything different. He's simply asking God to remain the same. That the same river of love and mercy would continue to flow to him and flow over and around his life. That's what David is asking. And David's appeal then for forgiveness in verse 7 really ultimately has nothing to do with David. It has everything to do with God. Right? God, deal with me, not according to my righteousness, not according to my goodness, my worth, my merit, but Lord, according to yours, right? According to your character, according to your promises. And then in verses 8 through 10, we are reminded again that God is good, that he's upright, that he's a God of perfect justice and perfect integrity. All that he does blamelessly, he does perfectly, he does it with an infinite wisdom, he does it with an infinite faithfulness. And therefore, David can say that for humble sinners who humble themselves before God, that God will surely lead them. He will guide them. He will instruct them. He will walk with them, right? He will guide them in all of his ways, and that all of the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. Verse 10. And so, for those who fear the Lord, verses 12 through 14, David says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And sometimes there are just particular verses in the Bible that when you come to them, they just demand that you stop. That you stop and that you ponder and that you consider and that you reflect how radical and profound and life-altering and perspective-altering they really are. And this is one of those verses where we have to stop and consider exactly what it is God is saying to us here. That the holy, eternal, almighty, unchanging, omnipotent, sovereign creator God, who is ever loving, ever just, ever faithful, ever merciful, ever good, is a friend. He's a friend. In other words, those who fear the Lord ultimately have nothing else to fear. Right? For what is there to fear when the Lord himself is your friend? What do we fear when God Almighty is a friend? So, brothers and sisters, there may be great trouble. You may be experiencing trouble. You may be feeling troubled. So there may be great trouble, but this is an even greater truth. An even greater truth. Which brings us to point number 3, and that is a response of trust. That in times of trouble, we must remember the truth and we must respond in trust. Remember the truth and respond in trust. And so, in one hand, David is weighing his trouble. And in the other hand, David is weighing the truth about God. He's put his trouble in the scale. He's put the truth about God in the scales. And now he has a choice to make. Right, a choice of whether or not to trust God. And we see throughout this psalm that David, in fact, does make that choice, that there is this dogged determination to trust God in the midst of trouble, right? Despite all of the trouble, that the trouble is real. He doesn't pretend that it's not. He doesn't sort of ignorantly or naively sort of imagine it not to be real trouble. No, the trouble is real, but so is the truth about God. In fact, it is the greater reality, is the truth about God. And so while David's feelings are tempting him to focus on the trouble, David's faith is fighting to focus on the truth. And we see that fight for faith throughout the entirety of this psalm. Right, the psalm opens with David essentially reorienting himself back to God. Right, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you, my God, I trust. Right, and that trust then is expressed with these recurring statements of confidence throughout the psalm. Right, these recurring statements of who God is, what God will do, what God will be. So verse 3, David says, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Or as the NIV puts it, no one whose hope is in you will be put to shame. Right? Because those who hope in the Lord will exalt, the Lord will protect, the Lord will save, the Lord will keep, the Lord will lead, the Lord will vindicate. So those who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, shall not be put to shame. And David's faith is fighting hard to believe that, and to hold on to that. Verse 5, David says, you are the God of my salvation, right? In other words, my soul is secure with the Lord, right? Verse 15, the Lord will pluck my feet out of the net. In other words, my life is secure with the Lord. Both my soul and my life are in the hands of God. And David is fighting hard to believe that. And therefore, David can say to the Lord, for you, Lord, for you I wait all day long. Verse 5. He says in verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. Right? Not on myself, not on my situation, not on my feelings, not on my trouble, not on my enemies, not on my sins. Though my eyes are tempted to go to those things, his faith is fighting to say, no, my eyes will be on you, O Lord. Verse 20, I take refuge in you. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me. In other words, Lord, as I follow you in faith, as I go your way and not my way, Lord, you will preserve me. You'll preserve me. So no matter how hard things get, you will preserve me because you are faithful and you are good and you are loving and you are merciful and you are true and you are trustworthy. And you know what's particularly interesting about this psalm is that by the end, nothing's really changed, right? Circumstantially speaking, right? The trouble is still there. There's still trouble. But as Jesus said, David is able to take heart. He's able to take heart because the reality of God is greater than the reality of his trouble. And so David's faith is fighting hard to turn from his feelings and to turn to God, right? To trust him in the midst of his trouble. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to a close this morning, we need to ask ourselves, how can Psalm 25 teach us to do the same? Right? How can Psalm 25 teach us to fight hard to trust God? That in times of trouble, remember the truth and respond in trust. How does Psalm 25 teach us to do that? Well, let's consider three things briefly this morning. Number one, this psalm teaches us to lift up our souls to God. Right? Verse one. Right? In other words, this psalm is a prayer. Right? It's addressed to God from the very beginning. From the opening verse, David turns to the Lord. So, in times of trouble, we must lift up our souls to God in prayer, right? That this is what faith does, that this is what trust looks like, right? To trust God means we pray. In fact, we're going to see this next week when we dive back into James. And James asks us, is anyone in trouble? Or is anyone burdened? Is anyone worried? Is anyone suffering? Is anyone sick? Does anyone feel like life is full of trouble? What do? You pray. James says, pray. Now, the hard thing about trouble is that often it makes us feel like doing anything but pray. But pray we must. Charles Spurgeon writes about that and says, very often, and I'm sure we can relate to this, very often in times of trouble, the soul cannot rise. She's lost her wings. She is heavy. She is earthbound. But at such times, we must not give up on prayer. But we must, by God's assistance, exert all our powers to lift up our souls to God in prayer, because what a lift it proves to be. What a lift it proves to be. So, brothers and sisters, in this season, let's pray. Let's lift up our souls. Let's trust God through prayer. Secondly, this psalm teaches us that responding in trust means that we must fix our eyes upon the Lord. Verse 15. So the question is, upon which will we focus? Trouble or truth? Right? Which one will carry the greater weight in our heart? The trouble or the truth? Right? Where will we invest our mental and emotional energy more? The trouble or the truth, right? Where will we fix our eyes? Upon the trouble or upon the truth? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't see the trouble. Doesn't mean that we pretend that it's not really there. No, it's there. It just means we see the Lord who reigns above it all. That we see Him above it all. The trouble is there, but we see Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that faith always puts up this but. That whatever the circumstances, stand therefore, wait for a moment, and say, I admit it all, I see it all, but. Well, but what? Well, but God. Right? But the Lord Jesus Christ. But what? But the whole of my salvation. That is what faith does. All things may seem to be going against me, to drive me to despair. I do not understand what is happening, but I know this. I know that God has so loved me that He sent His only begotten Son into this world for me. I know that while I was an enemy, God sent His only Son to die on the cross of Calvary's hill for me. I know that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. I know that at the cost of His life's blood, I have salvation in Him. I know that I am a child of God, and I know that I am an heir to everlasting bliss. I know that. And that, brothers and sisters, that is what faith does. Right? Trust fixes our eyes upon the Lord, and what we know to be true about Him carries the weight in our hearts. Thirdly, lastly, this psalm teaches us that responding in trust sometimes means waiting. It means waiting, but it's a patient waiting. It's a hopeful waiting. Right, twice in this psalm, David says, in you I wait, right? Or as the NIV translates it, in you I hope. So waiting upon the Lord involves this patient, hopeful waiting, right? Because, and the reason it can wait patiently and be hopeful in waiting is because it knows that God is working. Knows that God is at work, that God is present, God is there, God has a plan, God has a purpose, and so no trouble catches God by surprise. Right? No trouble ultimately troubles Him. And so those who know Him, those who are trusting Him, wait. We wait for Him, patiently, trustingly. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, he writes the following. He says, trusting God is, first of all, a matter of knowledge. We have to know that God is sovereign and wise and loving. And from this psalm, we certainly know that He is all of that and more. But, and here's the rub, but having been exposed to the knowledge of the truth, we must then choose whether to believe the truth about God, which He has revealed to us, or whether to follow our feelings. If we are to trust God, we must choose to believe His truth. We must say, I will trust You, though I may not feel like doing so. And then Jerry Bridges goes on to talk about a particular season in his life that was particularly troubling, a season of hardship, a season of difficulty, where he was learning what it meant to trust God by waiting for him. So he goes on to say the following. He says, I began to call upon God, asking him to deliver me. But it seemed the more I called, the more the difficulties came. I began to wonder if God's promises had any real meaning. But finally, one day, I said to God, I will take you at your word. I will believe that in your time and in your way, you will deliver me. The difficulties did not cease, but the peace of God did quiet my fear and my anxiety. And then, in due time, God did deliver me from those troubles. And he did it in such a way that I knew he had done it. God's promises are true. They cannot fail because he cannot lie. And so, Father, we pray together, Lord, that in times of trouble, may we remember the truth and may we respond in trust. Lord, lifting up our souls to you, Lord, keeping our eyes fixed upon you and waiting for you, Lord, patiently, Lord, with hope, with faith. We ask all of these things now in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing again and then I'll be back to close this in just a moment.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
The night is dark.
The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
No fate I dread.
No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now has been defeated. Jesus now. pitied, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Well, church, just an encouragement, because we're not able to gather on Sunday mornings like we normally are, I think it's, and as pastors together, we just want to encourage you, it's doubly important that we gather together in smaller groups, community groups in particular. So I just want to encourage you not to neglect that. Community group leaders want to encourage you, please be in contact with your group, administrating, just exercising some leadership about when you're meeting, where you're meeting, if there's any changes due to just the normal rhythms of that. So let's make sure as a church that we are continuing to gather together in those smaller groups, praying together, applying God's word together, caring for one another, and being the church together, and as well encouraging one another if there are opportunities in the community to serve and love those around us. Let's be light. Let's be an example. Let's be the voice of a voice of truth, but a voice of peace and a voice of comfort and a voice of service as well. So thanks for doing that. Let me pronounce the benediction this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Lord willing, we will see you back here next week. And Lord willing, we will dive back into our series on James. See you next week.